We're going to have a clean basement. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Mark, please. Mark chapter 2 in the New Testament. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Verse 6. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we've never seen anything like you. We fill our lives with things that become idols. We fill our hearts with things that are temporary or rust or corrode. But the permanent thing we need, the thing to fix the hole in our heart, is your Son Jesus and the love that he has for us. Father, in this message, this image, this beautiful view of a moment in Jesus' ministry where he healed a man that was paralyzed, a man who wanted to be healed but didn't really know what he needed. He wanted his legs to work. He wanted his body to work. But what he really needed was his heart fixed. And the faith of his friends is what did it. Father, I pray that I have friends like that in my life, friends that are willing to take up the corners of my mat and take me to places where I need to go. I pray that I have friends that are looking out for me and care for me. I pray that my friends think about Jesus first. Lord, we have lots of friends in the world. We have acquaintances and people that we know. But having true friends just like this, it's a real blessing in our lives. Father, as we open your word this morning, the helper, we ask for the helper to come, the Holy Spirit, to guide us, to bless us, to teach us, to discipline us, but also just to love us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the friends in our lives, but mainly the friend of your Son, Jesus. We appreciate that. It's in his name we pray. Amen. The message today is going to be called this: Friends for Life. Do you have, and I'd like to see a show of hands, do you have that one person, maybe it's more than one, but do you have at least a friend that you have a friend for life? Somebody that you can pick up the phone and talk to. Maybe you haven't talked to him for 20, 30 years maybe or more, and it's like you just left off. That you could just pick up the phone and tell them anything. And they won't judge you. They won't condemn you. They'll just love you. It's that connection that you know you can be separated by thousands of miles of distance, but you still have connected. I think that's a true friend. Now, the standard in the Bible is very high, is it not? No greater love that we have than to lay our lives down for our friends. Jesus laid his life down for you. He's the greatest friend you'll ever have or ever need. But at the same time, we have this thing called fellowship. By the way, good morning, church family. I'd love to see you. We have this thing called fellowship, and I'd like to think that we're family and then friends. There's a difference there. I have friends that are not of the church family. They're not brothers or sisters in Christ, people that I know. I think I've taught on this before that studies have shown that we think we have a lot of friends, but in reality, the number of true friends in our lives is less than a handful. Because managing that friendship and taking care of that and fostering the things that you need to do takes work. I have a lot of acquaintances. I think that's the head thing that I need to get. And Facebook has ruined this tremendously. Wow, Facebook. Facebook, when you connect with a person, it's called friending them. On Facebook, it's called friending. And I might hate your guts. But to connect with that person on Facebook, you have to friend them. That's the transaction name. And I think it was brilliant. I've told you this before. I think Facebook thought about this some. They probably sat around a table eating their donuts and coffee and talking about this or their monster drinks. And how do we keep people from losing, you know, friendship or connections? Let's call it something that would be hard to break. Who wants to dump a friend? Who wants to sever a friendship? Who wants to boot a friend out the door? And for those of you that are in Facebook, I know this because I've dealt with this. There's a little bit of a guilt trip when you think about unfriending somebody in Facebook. You know, what are they going to think? What are they going to say? You're no longer my friend? And it can be hard. That's the tightness. That's the depth of the ties that we have in a true friendship. And what I just read here was four friends. Four friends that took somebody in need to Jesus. And it was because of their faith. By the way, picture this house. If you've heard this sermon before, if you've been taught this, the houses in the Middle East, typically they were mud shacks or mud homes or, you know, that kind of thing, bricks. And then the roofs were flat. You don't get a lot of rain there. But when they had the flat roofs, typically that's where the animals went many times. They would butt up against the thing, but they'd take the animals up there and they could secure it, and the animals were safe for the night. It was mud. The roofs were sticks, if they could find sticks or something. And then they would put mud over the top of it, and it got really hard. And in the sun, it would bake, and it would be a hard surface. For these four friends to take their friend upstairs and then dig through that, through the mud, through the limbs and the branches to get to Jesus shows a tremendous amount of faith and belief in who Jesus said he was. Now, it says he came home, and we know that's not Jesus' home per se. It's probably Peter's home, but he came to a house. He came to a home, and it was Peter's house. And I'm sure Peter was sitting right there with Jesus around the table listening to him talk and eating, and all of a sudden, you look up, and there's a hole in your ceiling. And then this mat comes down. And then this lame guy is laying on the mat. I got to wonder what Peter's saying. Oh, my gosh, who my friends brought in, you know? Look at my friends. What are the neighbors going to think? And through their faith, he was healed. Powerful, powerful story about friendship and knowing Jesus and knowing who Jesus truly is. Well, let's put up the first slide, please. We just read Mark, the one in the middle, Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. This is an important story, people. And one of the ways you know this when you study your Bible is it's in three of the books of the Gospels. There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the first four books of the New Testament. But when you see the same story repeated in more than one Gospel, it's pretty important. And we'll get to why it's important here shortly. But in Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8, and over in Luke 5, 17 to 26, it's almost exactly the same story. A little more details here, a little less details, but all three were included. John, the fourth book of the Gospels, has something similar, but it's very brief, about taking your mat and walking. He still did the same miracle repeatedly, but they can't necessarily tie it to this thing in Capernaum. But I want to read you a little illustration about friendship. Anybody in here like UCLA football? Put your hand down, please. No. I'm from Michigan, And whenever Michigan went to the Rose Bowl, they always played one of the Pac-10 teams. It was always UCLA. And if Carrie was sitting here, she'd jump all over because her dad worked for UCLA. And I can't speak badly about it in the house when he was here. But as his football season at UCLA suffered through a poor season in the 1970s, head coach Pepper Rodgers came under intense criticism and pressure from alumni and fans. Isn't that pretty typical? The season starts getting dog, and all of a sudden they're taking it on the coach, right, Kenny? Everybody's after him. Things got so bad, he remembers with a smile, that friends became hard to find. He said this, "My dog was my only true friend," Rodgers says of that year. "I told my wife that every man needs at least two good friends, and she bought me another dog." I've been there. Your life is facing a season, and you look around, and you feel like that guy on the deserted island all by yourself. Your friends don't call anymore. They don't come around. It feels like you got, you know, a disease. What did I do wrong? And then the seasons like that, when maybe you're stepping down from a place of employment, maybe you offended somebody, and rightfully maybe there's a situation here, but that unfriending sense comes on. And when we turn around and we look for, where's all our buddies? Where are they at? Why did they just disappear? It can weigh on you. And just like this coach said, you always need at least two friends. Sometimes you just need to go out and have a good conversation with your dog. You know what I mean? Dogs are good friends. Nothing better than a wet dog. Anyways, here's the truth that I want to impart with you this morning. A friend in need is a friend indeed. We know that saying. It's been around for a long time. But what it's saying is this, Lloyd. When you're in need, when things are going sideways or the wheels are off the bus, and you have a friend that comes alongside of you in your need, that's a true friend indeed. Amen. And all of us, I bet you have at least one of those in our lives. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's our best friends growing up. I have a friend, Paul, that kindergarten. So probably the earliest times where you can remember, you know, what are you, 5 years old, 6 years old when you're in kindergarten? And now I'm, you know, north of 60, and that's a long time. I can pick up the phone or visit him, and we reconnect. We don't have to work on it. You know what I mean? We just go there and we connect. We talk, reminisce about the things we used to do, play baseball on the street. We talk about the girls we used to think we were in love with. We talk about school classes and our teachers. We talk about memories of doing things as a family, of sitting down and breaking bread together. It's like our friendship didn't stop. It just kind of got put on hold. A friend in need is a friend indeed. I also remember when I had needs or I was in a season of turmoil, those that stuck around with me, those that stayed with me, they kind of felt like outriggers on one of those big Hawaiian boats, you know, the ones that tip way over. You ever seen the sailboats and the way they race? Those people are like leaning sideways, you know, almost touching the water. But when you balance the weight out, when you carry the load together with true friends, it feels like a calm waters. I remember, and I know there's been those patches who my true friends were. My best friend, Mike Clark, if he's listening, I love you, brother. He was there with me going through my divorce. And he would not stick to itiveness. He knew I was like, my head was in the wrong place. And he would just talk to me every day. How you doing? How you doing? And he's the one that finally convinced me to get off my backside and get off my pity party and go to church with him. And that's when I heard the gospel. And that's when I heard Jesus' voice. And I accepted him in my life. That's why Mike was my best man at my second wedding. Because now I was on the right track. But I love him dearly. And he had the honor of being my best man because he stood next to me when I was going through those times. We all have those people in our lives. And it hurts. It hurts when those little irritating little things come in sometimes and it causes artificial separation. I've had those happen before. And then with time and with good conversations and prayer, God has a way of bringing that back together again. And we realize we were just being stupid. We were not talking. We were not relating. And we realize just how wrong we were. And again, that's another sign of friends. Friendship is you want the best for your buddy, your friend. Reconciliation is important. And that's what I believe this is all about. A friend in need is a friend indeed. Put up the next slide. However good that is, though, it comes with this truth. C.S. Lewis said this, or actually the unknown one, the next one, C.S. Lewis. A friend is like good health. You don't realize what a gift they are until they're gone. Amen? For those that are listening on the radio, I can see some heads nodding in this room. When we lose a good friend, maybe they passed away or they moved away, it can hurt. And we don't realize how good it was until they're gone. And so there's a truism in there. It's about that connectedness, that linking in. And without being married, I mean, that's what I think marriage is. It's a knitting of a man's heart to a woman's heart that God can do, and nobody can undo it. In many ways, friendship's there. It's that other type of love. It's not the erotic love or eros love. It's the filial love of fellowship, of brothers and sisters together, which is what our family ought to have as a family of believers. It's the same type of love for each other, that we're willing to lay our life down for each other. C.S. Lewis said this, 5 truths on friendship. C.S. Lewis, great, if you don't know who he is, he's a great pastor, great writer. Go ahead and put up the first one. Friends walk side by side. We're together like this. So in the image that I always present when I do a wedding, I talk about a wife is at the side of her husband. That's the image that God has presented. And I think friendship is the same way. It's a different kind of love, but friends are to be side by side, not one in front, not one behind. True friendship, they're equals. They're a partnership in many ways. Next, Lewis says this, friendship is freely given. It should never be provoked. It should never be enticed. It should never be guilted. I've had people like that, or hold it over your head. If you do this, then I'll be your friend. We kind of learned that as a kid kind of thing. I'll be your friend. You know, give me one of those suckers. I'll be your friend. The sad part is we grow up and we still do that, even as adults. Next. Friendship is not jealous. This is huge. True friendship is not jealous. It's not jealous over your relationships. It's not jealous over your possessions. It's not jealous. There's no coveting there. Because in order to be truly close to somebody, you have to be vulnerable and you let some things down. You're not as protective. In fact, I've said this to friends, what's mine is yours. When you're that close to somebody, you give them the shirt off your back. Now, we're called to do that to those in need, but that's not how I view it with a friendship. Many people, I bet you, if you think about it, there's somebody in your life that's that good friend that you'd do anything for them. My friend Bob, I talk about down in Kentucky, his wife got a diagnosis that she had cancer. And she was, it was like a Thursday, Friday, and she was going in on Monday for the next steps and that discussion with the doctor. I drove down to Kentucky Friday night. I took Jacob with me and we drove down there so that we could be down there with Bob, my buddy, so that we could hear the diagnosis together. And praise God, it was something. It didn't turn out to be as bad as they thought. It was all worked out. It was a miracle, I believe, that her health has greatly improved. But it was the act of going down there to be with him, because that's what friends do. That's what friends do. Not jealous. You get a better job, or you get a better career, or you get the football jersey. How many of you remember that Mean Joe Green commercial? Was it Pepsi or something when you're a kid? And he goes down there and he throws that. I remember we were pretty poor, and I can remember times growing up looking at my friends, going, "Why did he get that nice new bike?" And I it never Was he special? You know? And I was jealous. We get that way. Possessions. They got a bigger house. They got a bigger, nicer car. Their jobs, everything. True friends are not jealous of each other's stuff or things or accomplishments. Fourthly, friendship is necessarily exclusive. You know what that means? Exclusivity. There are people in your life that are healthy relationships, and there's people in your life that are like cancer. There are people in your life that do not progress you, or they do not enhance your life. They can drag on you. They can. They're not friends. They're what is the other word I'm looking for? Acquaintances. Thank you. I couldn't get that out of my lips. They're acquaintances. These acquaintances might be by virtue of your work, your family. My earthly family, there's some tough situations there. I don't know if I'd call them friends. They're family by blood. But what the exclusivity thing talks about is this. Sometimes you have to say no to people in your life. Sometimes you need to cut those relationships loose. Sometimes you need to put your health and your well-being first. And if somebody comes walking up and says, well, you're my friend, you should call me for, no. Sometimes we just need to cut that loose and let go. And then lastly, number five, friendship is not enough. You have to understand that your friends are not the be-all to end-all. Jesus Christ is. No greater friendship than you have is with Jesus Christ. You might have the best of friends. You share clothes. You share trips. You do all kinds of things together. You could never imagine being separate. It's like being a bromance? Is that what they call it? That's a new term? Where you literally are almost married without being married, but that's a whole different sermon. I'm not going to go there. But you love that person, so you share everything. And sadly, we can put our friends in front of Jesus. And that's typically where things get sideways, because we know that God says, don't put anybody in front of me or anything in front of me, right? There's no idols in front of God. And sometimes we idolize our friends, our relationships, our friendships to the exclusivity of we stop going to church. We stop doing healthy things. We get enticed to want to do things that maybe are inappropriate or not for us. So that exclusivity is really the best way to look at it is a healthy set of boundaries. I need some healthy boundaries in my relationships, and I need to stand up and say no. We have people in our lives, probably everyone in this room, at least somebody, that we probably ought to say no to. Or let them go, or they're trying to hang on. We just better just say, you know what? Let's take some time off. C.S. Lewis, he wrote a lot about this, but it was summed up in these top five. So, next slide, please. Fact number one about friendship. According to what I read in that scripture plus other scriptures, Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those four friends knew that Jesus was the answer for their friend. It wasn't some magic witch doctor. It wasn't some magic potion. It was Jesus. Jesus' reputation for healing people preceded him. That's why when he came back to Peter's house in Capernaum, the crowds were so immense. They knew Jesus was something special. And these four friends cared so much about their lame friend that they were going to do anything they could to get him to Jesus. And so fact number one is this. We all need Jesus. You want to have solid, healthy relationships? Get a good relationship going with Jesus. Get your relation right with Jesus. Start there. Are you spending time in the Word? Are you in fellowship? Are you studying? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you listening? Get that relationship right with Him. And I told you this before, and I'll tell you again and again and again. I love this. While I am never excited about always saying and revealing the truth that I'm a divorced pastor, I do know this. I know what a bad marriage is, personally. And now I know what a blessed marriage is. And I can tell anybody who I give counseling to or who I perform weddings, I know what the difference is. And what I mean by that is this: I did not know how to love my wife in my first marriage. And until I knew Jesus Christ and I knew the love that he had for me, he loved me first. Remember that? He loved you first. I could not provide the love that I needed for my wife. And then I got that sequence ordered, figured out, right? I put Jesus first, and then all my relationships fell into place, including my friendships. Now, there's an order there. We've talked about this before. Jesus Christ, my wife, my children, my ministry, my friends, and everything else. I believe that's the order that God wanted, and he wants from you today. Sometimes they get a little out of whack, but when we put things in front of God, that goes wrong. We put things in front of our spouses, that goes wrong. We put our kids in front of our spouse. That seems right, but it's not right. We put our jobs in front of our spouse and our kids, and we wonder why things go south. Or we put our friends in front of our work or our friends in front of our family. There's an order there. We all need Jesus, and it starts there. Number two, John 14:6 says this: Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So here's fact number two about friendship. Jesus is the only answer. When Jesus was walking the earth, I believe, because we see references to it in there, that there were magi, there were astronomers, there were people who performed magic, whatever that could be, demonic probably in most cases. And they believed they had special powers. So I believe these people, they were looking at mystics, they were looking for hope. They were willing to look at it. And do we not do that today? How many, Dear Abby over here, and the horoscope was over here on the page, right between the comics. And I always read Dear Abby because she always had some witty things to say. And you go blow through the comics, and that was the horoscope thing. It was kind of interesting growing up. I didn't really understand what it was. We're looking for answers. We want hope. We're the tarot cards. I always wonder when I drive by the psychic place, do they know I'm not going to visit them that day? You know, there's one in Terre Haute by the place I shoot. It's right next door. I drive by. I wonder if they're waving at me in the window knowing I'm not stopping. If they're truly psychics. We're looking for answers in all the wrong places. Isn't that a country song? Jesus is the only answer. And those guys dug through hard dirt and clay and branches to make a hole big enough to put their friend down to Jesus. Do you live your life like that? Do you take steps of faith and trust in him, to follow him, that he's the only answer? Just this morning, we're studying in James about patience. Patience is hard. You mean I can't have it right now, God, because I want it right now? No, I'm teaching you something. Trust me. Wait for me. So it starts with Jesus. Jesus is the only answer. And number three, the fact about friendship. Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am." Jesus is saying, where two or more gather in my name, we typically think of healing prayers where we lay hands on people or when we want solutions. It was four dudes carrying this lame guy, and they dug a hole to take him to Jesus. And what did Jesus say, by the way? It wasn't the faith of the lame guy. It was the faith of the four friends. Lest you think I'm gone crazy. Verse 4, "Since they could not get to him," or get him to Jesus, "because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on." When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You see, while we have people that we call friends that might be healthy, good for us, we also have friends that are the opposite. And that's what I was talking earlier about cutting those people loose. Because when you're down and you're struggling and you need some assurance, some prayers, that's what your friends can do. They can lift you up in prayer. That's what fellowship is all about. That's what coming to church and being a family is all about. I love our prayer times, Paul. Don't stop ever doing that. We start our church by, besides singing and worshiping God, but we lift our needs up. That's how the church grew back in the old days. People gathered together and make their needs known to each other, and the church grew. Acts chapter 2. So where two or three gather in my name, there I am. Jesus was surrounded by a bunch of people. Sadly, I can't do that too fast, especially with bifocals on. He was surrounded by people who were waiting for him to slip up. Remember the Pharisees and the scribes? They were listening to what he was saying. And here's a little truth. You can think the wrong thoughts, and God knows it. It says it right there. They were thinking this on their heart. Who is this guy? How can he forgive somebody? Only God can forgive people. And Jesus just read their minds, and then he convicted them. Bam. Why are you thinking like that? Why are you? It's like the farmer that loses the mule on the Sabbath day. You can't go get it because that's work. I'm not losing my donkey, my mule. Or when I went to Jerusalem and I couldn't push the buttons on the elevator because I got on the Jewish, the Orthodox elevator. All the buttons were pushed, so it stopped on every floor, so they didn't have to work. It's craziness. Jesus said, get up and you can walk. Because of the faith of your friends, you're healed. And they got after him. They got after Jesus for healing a guy. So here's fact number three. Fellowship is a blessing. You want to improve your friendship, you kind of got to get in the pond. You got to get into the puddle or the pool, as they say. You got to you should immerse yourself. Some of the, and again, when I went through my divorce, I went to a singles group in a church. We're big enough where we could start having separate ministries like that. That was big. There was a divorce recovery. There was a grief recovery for people who lost loved ones. There was women's ministry. I was the pastor to the seniors in the church, and I took care of the senior saints. It was that big. And I remember going through the divorce recovery program and these other ones about feeling this pain, and I realized I didn't know what a healthy relationship looked like. What I grew up with wasn't working. You know, Laverne and Shirley, the Cunninghams, Ozzie and Harriet, My Three Sons. Remember all those shows? The classics? Andy Griffith? That dude was single for the longest time. He had Aunt B. Anyways, here's what I know. The world will show you all kinds of things, but it's not the healthy relationships that we need. We need to sometimes stop watching what's on TV or the movies and thinking that's where we've got to go and focus on some healthy things. And so when you're in fellowship, when I was in that singles group, I was watching he then became my senior pastor when I followed him to start the church plant, Pastor Steve, and his wife Cindy. They just loved on each other. They would say goofy things to each other. They'd pick on each other. They would just walk up and smack on each other. They just were loving on each other. Please, not smacking hard. You know, it's those love taps. But they loved each other. And it was so obvious when you saw it that you just go, I want that. And see, that's the thing about your walk with Jesus, your testimony. People ought to look at you and go, you know what? There's something different about this person. And what they have, I want. And generationally, at the schools that I teach at, the school I teach at, especially as a teacher, and Deanna, you probably affirm this. You see kids that are struggling today big time because of their home life. But then when you go digging a little bit more, you find out that that's a generational thing. And their parents and their grandparents, it's got to be, that chain has to be broken. I love that we do VBS. I love that the volunteers in this church sacrifice time to come and be good examples to these little kiddos so they can see what healthiness is all about. However, did you hear I didn't say anything about perfection? none of us are perfect. There's not perfect relationships. There's not perfect people. There's healthy relationships. There's healthy people. And being in fellowship in a church allows us to see that and desire it. We got to cut off some of the junk that we're pouring into our head thinking that's normal when it's not. Fellowship is a blessing. And then finally, number four. If you want healthier relationships, 1 John 1:9. We used the same verse last week because it's so powerful. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Those guys, because of their faith, healed a friend. That's fellowship. But this thing is true. Number four, fact number four. Forgiveness is our greatest need. This guy, in fact, Jesus says it to him later. Excuse me. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home. The faith of the four guys is what healed him. And then he told the guy, get up off the mat because I forgive you. How many of us are on our mats because we've never forgiven ourselves or we've asked for forgiveness from God? We're lame. We're laying there. We're figuratively speaking, not literally. How many of us are stuck in life, in our situations, our circumstances, bad friendships, health issues, whatever they may be, financial issues, because we've never done this, confessed our sins? And then he releases us. He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. That doesn't mean that he's going to give us exactly what we want. He's going to give us what we need. That's the justness. Well, I want $1 bazillion so I can start orphanages in Papua New Guinea. No. Rich, you're going to have enough to take care of your family. And that's what you need. So Carrie was talking. I just have a rabbit trail. My family was blessed tremendously with our vehicle. We were taught a message and a lesson right in the middle of learning about truce and deception and all kinds of things. Our vehicle, which we thought was a beautiful vehicle, we had $10,000 worth of damage on it. The dealership agreed to pay for the repairs. My wife has her beautiful vehicle back, and we were blessed in the process. Didn't mean we got it right. Didn't mean I wasn't thinking about putting, you know, pins in the back of the little doll I had of that dealer. Forgive me, God. Because that's my flesh. But the blessings are there. When we're walking with God, when we confess our sins, when we get our relationships right with him, we get our relationships right with our brothers and sisters, and we offload that stuff, the baggage. Forgiveness is our greatest need. It wasn't that vehicle. It's not that. Even my relationship with my wife is not my greatest need. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is the greatest thing you'll ever need in your life. And if you don't work on that, you don't focus on that and put that priority, everything else just kind of, it gets loose. It gets a lot wobbly. It gets fuzzy. Number four, forgiveness is our greatest need. Okay, put up the next slide, please. A British publication once offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. If you could win $1 million and give the best definition of a friend, you know, think about that for a second. What would you say? What are the characteristics? What are the values? What would be that answer to try to claim that prize? Amongst the thousands of answers received were the following, and I'm just going to read you some quotes. This is real, by the way. One who multiplies joys, divides grief, and whose honesty is inviolable. That sounds good. Or this one, one who understands our silence. You ever had a friend like that? You can just sit next to him or be with them around, and you don't have to say a word. Just being together is cathartic or healing. Cathartic. Here's another one, a volume of sympathy bound in cloth. Wow, that almost sounds holy. A watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. But the winning definition was this. A friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. Amen? And that's what Jesus has done for every one of us who's accepted him as our Lord and Savior. He came in when the world went out. So here's your challenge this week. This sounds simple. Let's say it together. Learn to grow real friendships. Real friendships. And you got to grow them, Lloyd, just like corn and beans. There's a process there, isn't there? There's steps that you have to follow. There's practices at work and things that you've learned that they're locked up here. There's secrets that you've got, you know, the Lloyd way of doing things, little way of doing things, but there's a way. It's a process. And the sooner we embrace this, you need to invest some time, some resources, some whatever. You know, time is probably the greatest thing. But the people I call the true friends, even though we don't have to be near each other, when we get together, it's quality time. It's always good time. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this lesson. As we've turned this corner since Christmas, and we're heading towards Easter at the end of this month, and we're learning things about some foundational things about truth and friendship and being deceived and how not to be deceived. And Lord, we know that you have, through your word, the truth for us to be unveiled. Lord, all we got to do is open it and read it. And as Carrie said this just in her illustration about dust, Lord, my prayer is that our Bibles are not collecting dust, that we wear the pages out, we mark them up, we fall on our knees, and that ought to be our instinctive place when we're challenged or we face difficulties. Father, I know there's people even listening online that might need to hear the truth, and they need to heal their relationship with you. Maybe start that relationship for the first time. Maybe they need to let their knee hit the ground and say, I'm sorry, God. I want you first in my life. And Father, I know the angels rejoice in heaven when somebody gives their life for the Lord, when they commit to following you, no matter their circumstances. You could be the loneliest people on the earth without any friends or earthly friends or those kind of relationships that you're desiring, but it all starts with you. And here's what I've learned. Even when I thought I was not worth it, even when I thought I had failed it miserably in my life, you brought people into my life that spoke truth to me and helped build me up and reinforce the healthy boundaries I needed in my life. No longer did I look to the world for answers, but I looked to you, and I was satisfied. Lord, I can look to the world and pick out a lot of things that I like. They look good, just like that apple on that tree. Surely you're not going to die. But Lord, we are. And that hole in my life from that original sin can only be filled with your son, Jesus. So Father, thank you for this message this morning. I thank you for your scriptures and the truth it contains. And Lord, I pray for healing on friendships in this room, for those that maybe have strained relationships with family or loved ones or people that they really care about, their close friends. Lord, I pray for healing because that reconciliation shows just how strong and powerful you are. Lord, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that means getting over bad words or bad feelings. Lord, with you, all things are possible. So Lord, I commit this day to you. I say thank you for the truth today. I thank you for the worship here this morning. Thank you, Lord. And all God's people said, amen.